With just a couple of very brief comments, and actually, my heart is so full, I could talk a long time this evening. There's no greater joy in this world than my children and my grandchildren, able to have some of them here this evening. And a little over 8 years ago, when Deborah and I moved away from Casey, I'm going to tell you this for your benefit. My heart hurt so bad, I didn't know if I would ever feel joy again. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done. And my wife showed so much more courage than I did. And I'm so thankful for her in every way. A friend of ours, a very esteemed friend, older man, matter of fact, the man responsible largely for my moving, our moving to Charlotte, gave us a couple pieces of advice. One of them, he says, you cannot live in two worlds. You have to put your focus on what's in front of you and stay after it. And that was great advice. And what happened in the course of time is, as hard as that was, slowly by piece, the Lord brings the fire back into a flame and brings joy. And he has brought so much good out of that. Our sons and many of the young men at Casey grew in those following years in ways they would have never grown had I stayed there. That's just how it is. And been there a while, and I was just sort of the old man, and that's just the way that worked. And it was hard on them, and it was hard on many people there. But I've had others besides our sons express that's helped them to grow. And where we're at has been a great blessing. I don't have long to talk about these things. I am really telling you that for one purpose, and it's not to tell you about, oh, poor me or something of that nature. It's I don't know what's in front of you. I don't know what challenges that you might have to face tomorrow or next month or next year. But I want you to know God is faithful. God is true. You stand with him. He will stand with you. To God be the glory. Thank you for being here. There are a number of brethren here from Casey. Some have come multiple nights, and it just makes my heart smile to see you. I have so much love. I spent, if you would, the strength of my life in the middle of that work. But the Lord's still trying to use me, and he says, you're not much, but I'll help you along, son. You'll get there. And then about halfway back on this side is a man by the name of Phil Morgan. That 12 years ago, 13 years ago, I didn't even know who Phil Morgan was. I knew there was a guy that had that name. And he called me one day and said, would you consider going to Sierra Leone with me? And after he talked about 10 minutes, I say, I am sorry to be such an ignoramus, but where in the world is Sierra Leone? And so we talked a little bit. We met in Indianapolis, and we spent a couple of hours together. And after a couple of hours, it's like we had known each other 20 years. And I'll tell you the reason for that from my perspective, because he's just a good and a godly man. And if you love God, you spend a little time with him, you'll love him. And one of the things about doing work overseas is you get to see what a man really is. And sometimes when you are just so shot, so wore out, so used up, there's nothing left except who the man is. And so I commend my brother, and I appreciate him driving over here. It is really a joy. So we have more important things to do than to talk about an introduction tonight. But I do want to say again to Steve and Carla, as I've already mentioned them, we love them so much. Thankful to them for putting up with us this week. And they should get about 3 weeks vacation, because it'll take at least that to recover from all the grief that we brought into their lives. And for the elders for inviting us. I got to spend time with Rob today. I haven't got to spend much time with him in the past and appreciate him. And Tom, we got to talk some this week and all. And we've met way back when, and talking this evening, he just gave me great encouragement, and I've enjoyed that very much. And certainly Steve as an elder here, and the deacons. I'm thankful for the work that you're doing. This last comment, then I'm going to get after the charts. Sometimes what happens is things get off balance. Sometimes there are troubles that come along, and you have to find your balance and get your feet on the ground. That's so personally, and that's so as a congregation. And I think that's where you're at. Your feet are on the ground. You know where you're going. You know who the boss is. Go forward. To God be the glory. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be here. We are better for being here this week. Thank you. We want to talk about the will of the Father this evening. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning to 1 John chapter 2, you all have been so patient for this long-winded old man. And I did put my watch up here, and it does help a little bit. I tried with the stopwatch on my phone a couple nights ago, and it kept going to sleep, and so I was blank. And as I said, that's a bad place for a preacher to be. And so tonight, I will try to be mindful of the time. But I believe this is a critically important question and subject that we're studying this evening. And actually, this really is springboarding out of some time that Phil and I had in Sierra Leone. I was thinking about a couple of these things beforehand. But we had a really unique situation happen up in a place called Koidu. And we ended up with probably something like 70 denominational preachers. And there we had talked and we were planning to head out the next morning. Those plans were set. And these folks, there was a big uproar and it's dark, a couple little flashlights there. And we were wondering, okay, are we going to get tarred and feathered, stoned, or what's going on here? And then there was a quiet and they said, we have never heard anything like this in our lives. You cannot go. And so we talked together. Mike Radcliffe was with us. We talked a little bit, and so we'll alter our other plans. We came back, and we did some talking. But in a group of those fellows, there was a Pentecostal kind of a fellow, charismatic fellow, called himself a prophet, and he was starting to make a whole bunch of noise, and it was really upsetting things. And so I read a couple passages to him out of the Gospel of John, and then I asked this simple question, are you greater than Jesus? He got quiet, everybody got quiet, and we went forward. That's where this lesson came from tonight. And I preached this a few months back, and I asked a fellow, there was a fellow in the congregation, had a doctor's degree in mathematics, a really good, humble fellow, and a day or two after I spoke it, I said, I'd like your feedback on this. I know you got a clear mind. Hey, you know, is there some loopholes in what I'm saying, or is there something I need to plug here? Is this wrong? And his response, I thought about it a little bit, he says, it's just in there. And he made one comment, and I'll put that up here in a minute. But this lesson is about doing the will of the Father. And many of us are familiar with this passage in 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And that's what we want to talk about. If you want to abide forever, it is going to be nestled in this very matter, doing the will of God. He is God. He made it all. He calls the shots. He is the author, therefore he has the authority. And so we'll speak of those things this evening. You can see in the top box on the yellow here, there are many passages that talk about the will of God, the will of the Father. And so we'll be looking at some of those. One of those, again, is a passage that you're probably pretty familiar with in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's our terminology again. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, it's our Lord who is talking. And so as we look at this in verse 22, many will say to me on that day. You know, people say lots of things. People think in their own mind, everything is fine. But these verses tell us, if things are going to be fine, it must be the Father's will that we are submitting to. Not the will of men, not the religious practices of the people going on around us, but the will of God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So doing the will of the Father is critical. Now notice with me in the book of John. So if you would, open your New Testaments over to John. And again, I'm going to just have to keep moving along through here. But we're going to just sort of nail something here and nail it again and nail it again. We're going to put this thing down so even I can understand it. Okay. So you all won't have any problem. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So here is the Son of God, and he says, I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father. And again, I may have made some reference to this somewhere along the way, but you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. There was a disparity there, and I think I made the point in the last few days, I'm not sure, but the point that when there's a disparity between my will and my Father's will, the solution to that is not to take and alter the will of God. The solution is to alter my will. So it comes in line with the will of God. Jesus, our Lord, set that perfect example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. Here in John 5, you see how that plays out. Before I go on here in John, I just want to turn over here for just a second and read Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 7 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 40. And it says, then I said, behold, I have come in the book of the roll, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And again in verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order that he may establish the second. Whatever else we can say, and there are many things that could be said here, this is a quote from Psalm 40 that says when the Messiah came, he came to do the will of the Father. And the Hebrew writer records that in that way. If you go on to John again, you're going to see in chapter 8 and beyond more of this. Many of us remember Hebrews chapter 1. In old times, God spoke to the prophets in many portions in many ways, but at the end of these days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Well, what did his Son speak? That's our question. You want to really know what Jesus would do? When I was a boy, my mother had bought a little banner about the size of a license plate and it was hung up on the wall. And it said, if in doubt, what would Jesus do? And my friend L.A. Stouffer many years ago made the observation, I don't know where he got it, but probably somewhere. But he says, if you want to know the will of Father, if you want to ask this question, what would Jesus do? The answer to that is, what did Jesus do? That's the answer. If you say, I want to do the will of the Father, well, how do you find that? What did Jesus do? That's the answer. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 28, we continue on, and John says, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. This word own initiative, from my own. Some translations say, I don't do it from my own authority. And the word here really comes it doesn't come from me. And so the English is struggling how do we express that? It's not by my own authority. It's not coming from me. It's coming from my Father. I want you to notice that because we're going to see it again. This message doesn't come from me. I am not the source of it. And the word behind my is the word I, E-G-O, where we get our word ego, self. And it's a little different form of that that talks about my. And when you look at this translation, it's not coming from my. It's coming from him. It's not coming from me. It's coming from my Lord. And so Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you're going to see. I speak the things that my Father taught me. In John chapter 12, please turn there with me. In John chapter 12, verse 48. I use this passage often because it tells us about how things really are. Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one who judges him. What is that? The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. In the day of judgment, what our Lord spoke, that's what's going to be opened. That's the message. That's the will of the Father. That's the message of Jesus. And that's the message that we're called upon to listen to and submit our will to. But notice, verse 48 says that. Notice verse 49 and 50. I did not speak on my own initiative. This didn't come from me. Again, same terminology. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Well, we could talk for a while there, but let's look again. He came to do the will of the Father. In John chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, and I'd like you to pay close attention. I'm going to pause just for about 10 seconds. I'm going to give you time to find that in your Bible if you're not already there. I want you to see this in your own Bible. I picked up from a friend of mine something I've said for many years. I want to be able to put my finger on the passage. You say Jesus said, you say God said, well, put your finger on the passage. Well, have you got your finger on the passage? Find it here. In John chapter 7, starting at verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 17. Now, you remember Sunday morning, the first lesson is the lesson I preach everywhere I go just about. And that's called free will. The title of this lesson, the Father has a will. The question is, what is my will? Notice our verse, verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And so the question tonight, and the question we ask as we interact with people, are you willing? Am I willing to do what God said? If I'm willing, then I'm going to be able to sort this out. I'll be able to see what he said. But notice verse 18. This is a very important expression, I think. He who speaks from himself speaks from what Jesus said, I didn't do. This didn't come from me. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. There are multimillionaires, probably maybe multi-billionaire religious folks. They're charismatic. And they speak things that people want to hear. They speak things in a way that people want to hear them. But it is not the will of the Father. It's their own will. And in many of those cases, since I'm not a heart reader, I can't say all cases, but many of those cases, because they seek their own glory. Pride, ego. A friend, Paul Earnhardt, said many years ago, talking about that passage we look at in 1 John 2:15 through 17, about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory or the pride of life. He says, I think probably the pride of life is the worst of the lot. Our egos. But he who speaks from himself seeks his own will. Now, another passage you may be familiar with is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we speak the things that God says to speak, who gets the glory? God does. When I speak what I want, who gets the glory? I do. And those are diametrically opposed. Unless my will is in harmony with God's will. Now, when I really love God and I love his will and I speak his will, then my heart's going to smile. And although it may create difficulties for me, I can be at peace. I said, God has said. If I can do that humbly, selflessly, not self-righteously, but out of gratitude for the grace of God and what he has done, if I can speak God's word in that way, then I can find peace. And I need to be able to find it if I have to suffer, even if loss comes, if they take my life, because God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, as Paul writes in Romans. But you see the stark contrast here in how this works. But not only are we talking about Jesus? Let me back up here if I can. You notice the call out here. We're talking about Jesus, the Son. Our next chart then takes us to the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you, the Holy Spirit said a lot of things the Holy Spirit never said. And by that, what I mean, that's what people say. And people say, well, the Holy Spirit did this, or the Holy Spirit guided me to do that. Let's read what the scriptures say. Again, this is the same night. The last third of the book of John is talking about the last night and the crucifixion of the Lord. I find it interesting. All that evidence is laid out there that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, as Jesus talks to the apostles in the upper room, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into some of the truth. Oh, no. Oh, that's not what that said. He will guide you into all of the truth. Why? Notice here. Why? He'll guide you in all, for he, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own. This didn't come from the Holy Spirit. You see this verse? When the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit doesn't just rattle a bunch of stuff around in a box and pull something out and say, oh, I think this is it, or come up with something. He did not derive the doctrine. He did not derive the teaching. The Holy Spirit was speaking what was given to him. 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searched the mind of God, and then he puts together those thoughts of the mind of God with words. That's what the Holy Spirit speaks. He didn't do it on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Now bear in mind, as we look at this chapter, Jesus is telling the apostles, I'm going, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all of the truth. When the scaffolding was taken away, and I mentioned what Phil's illustration last night about the spiritual gifts. I think it was last night, one of these nights. The scaffolding was taken away when this was completed. That's what we've got. You want to know the truth, here's where you'll find it. If you'll be honest with the truth, you can know it. In John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you, you apostles, all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, Jesus said a lot of things to them in, of course, 3 years, and that's one of those things. I've had people in Bible study and say, how do those apostles remember all that stuff? There's your answer. God saw by the Holy Spirit that to their remembrance would come all those things that they did. Now, later, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, after the folks become disciples and are baptized in heaven's authority, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. They knew those things. They taught those things. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles so they would be sure to have the Father's will, and they would convey that to people. That's what the apostles were receiving. And the apostles were going to be guided into all of the truth, Jesus says. Well, what could the apostles teach them? Their own will. Hey, get over in the book of Acts. All right. Jesus gone to heaven. We're on our own. We can do what we want. No, you know better than that. We've talked about enough things. You know that's not so. In John 16, 13 that we just looked at, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Here are many verses that talk about the role of the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it tells us here, those 3,000 that were baptized, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. The very thing that we're talking about here in John, the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth. The apostles were teaching the will, the mind of God, of the Father. And these apostles are teaching that. And it's provided through the apostles and prophets by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, you might just notice this particular passage, and I'm not going to look at the rest of these. You are welcome to these charts. If somebody wants them, I'll give them to them. And you can get them from them. If I don't get them out, you're welcome to these PowerPoint charts. If you want to go back and study this, I hope you will. Because it'll say the same thing tomorrow it says tonight. When I'm doing personal classes, while you're turning over to Luke 10, 16, I have this funny little thing that I do. I say, when we are done with our study, I don't want there to be any rabbits running around on the floor. I say, what? Have you ever seen a magician? He gets a hat, he pulls a rabbit out. He's pulling his magic trick. When we are done with our study, I don't want there to be any rabbits on the floor. I want you to go back tonight and tomorrow. You look at the text and see, is that what God said? Or did that gale pull a slick one on me? When we're done, I don't want any rabbits on the floor. I want you to see, and I want to know, God said. And so as we look here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, the one who listens to you, Jesus says to the apostles, listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Sort of connects these points we're making pretty clearly, doesn't it? Father is at the top. His will is expressed. And that's what the Son, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and men are to teach. For Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, I am amazed, or I marvel, that you are so quickly being removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't know much about all the technicalities there, but that's in the middle voice. And what that means is you're removing yourself. This puts personal responsibility upon them. The false teachers have their responsibility. We'll see. But here, they have bought in to whatever philosophy we might talk about. Here is someone wanting to bring the law in as well. But they are removing themselves from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is a different kind, so it's not really the gospel. Again, you can study, look at that carefully. It's very colorful. And so in verse 8, by the way, the Holy Spirit is behind Galatians, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing. And when he says, but even though we, he's talking about the apostles. The Apostle Paul had no right to speak anything other than the gospel that was delivered, the will of the Father, given to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, delivered to the apostles so they would have all the truth and they could teach it. And so he says that we apostles have no right to teach anything else. Nor does an angel from heaven. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I put it down here, contrary, other than or more than, my footnote says, and trying to express that. Here's the gospel. If you preach something other than or more than, you're in trouble with God. Anathema is the Greek word. The American Standard that I started out on transliterated that, put anathema in there, but it meant devoted to destruction. It's a concept brought from the Old Testament saying you'll be separated from God's people. And so as we look at this, the apostles had only the right to speak the will of the Father, what they had received, and if an angel, or if an apostle, or if a man, in verse 9, if any man preaches to you a gospel contrary, same word, other than or more than, same word as we have here, then he is accursed. If we stop there, that'll renovate our whole head. God, what have you said? In John chapter 17 and verse 8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. The Father has given to the Son has given to the apostles, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, I told you, I talked to this smart fellow down in Knoxville area at Oak Ridge, real wonderful guy. And he said, the only other thing that I thought about is maybe the concept in the Old Testament that about presumption. That's all he said. And I'm not going to spend long here because I don't have the time to do that. But in the Old Testament, there's a word about being presumptuous, to presume. And that occurs several times. And again, I'm just going to introduce this to you. But here are some texts of an interlinear. It's translated insolent, presumptuously, insolent, pride, overconfidence, self-will. Proud, arrogant, scoffer are his names, one who acts with insolent pride. Same word translated there in this way. This matter of presuming, I'm speaking my own, well, I think it's this way. Now, wait a minute. That's what people do all the time. God didn't say I couldn't, and so they speak. They presume to speak. Really, people oftentimes act like I am God, and God will fall in line with what I am saying. I presume I am smarter than God. When Rob and I was out with another fellow today, he was mentioned in a sermon title I thought was really good. People who thought that they were smarter than God. I thought, yeah, that'll fit right here. Again, same terms that we're looking at. In this technical study, it's translated pride or presumptuously, pride, insolence, presumptuousness, arrogance, presumptuously, pride, proud. Down here in Strong's, again, as it talks about it, it says, of presumption, godlessness, exhibited in disobedience to priest, or judge here in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Can't hardly read that probably. But what it is saying in there is if I speak, I presume to say what pleases God outside of what he has said, I am full of myself. And that does not play out well. Now, even more importantly, in eternity. And in Galatians chapter 1, though we are an angel from heaven, or if any man speaks other than or beyond the gospel, the will of the Father that has been revealed, there's God to give an account to, and he says that won't be pretty. As we consider these things, I like this next chart, except I'm going to have to wait for this to play out automated here for a second, so I wouldn't have to do this. This next chart. People do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. God's word stands the test. But here's a statement that I really love. You stop and think about it for just a minute. Let it soak in. Study of the Bible is not about determining what Scripture says, but is about discovering what it says. It is already determined. We don't go to the Scriptures to determine this is the will of God. We go to the Scriptures to discover what God has said. And there's a world of difference. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. He is not saying, let's have a negotiation and let's come to some neutral ground. We'll compromise what God said and what you want. No, he is saying, let's reason together. What has God said? I love the temptation of Jesus. Man does not live by bread alone, but some of the words that God gave. Is that what it says? Is that what I think? Is that my attitude? Is that my heart? Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't have the right to pick and choose. You know, even the devil did that in the tempting of Jesus. He pulled a passage out, misused it, but he pulled the passage out and says, it's written. But what else did God say? That's what Jesus says. And God said elsewhere, what you're saying is not true. It doesn't fit with God's word. And so as we go on, we see this to be true. Now I'm going to throw this in. This has been impressive to me in my studies in recent years. There are lots of people that say that they speak by the Spirit of God. That is not new. Notice these two passages in the book of Ezekiel 13, 2 and 3, Jeremiah 23, 16. In Ezekiel, the son of man, God's talking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you prophesy against the prophets of Israel. These are the Jewish prophets, the false prophets. But these are the prophets of Israel. You prophesy against the prophets of Israel and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. You want to know the will of God. There it is. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, it's going to be spoken to them. Thus says Jehovah God. Thus says the Lord God. Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They're saying they're speaking from God. They have God's message. The Spirit of God is upon them. And he says it comes from them, not God. It comes from their own spirit. Read the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now what we've been studying tonight, if you want to know what the word is from the mouth of the Lord, right there it is, the will of the Father. As Jesus spoke it, as the Holy Spirit revealed it, as the apostles spoke it, and by the Holy Spirit wrote it down, so you can know the mouth and the mind and the heart and the will of God, of the Father. People speak from their own spirit. Go back and read Jeremiah chapter 23. It fleshes that out a lot more. But I want you to understand those passages are in there. because people say what people want to say. And God said what God wanted to say. So who will I listen to? That's the question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, "For we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." We speak sincerely. We speak in Christ. We speak before God. This is the will of the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20, which we talked about Tuesday night in brief, "He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is the word, the message of God. It's God's message of reconciliation. Paul says, "I'm an ambassador. I'm going out and saying, here's the will of God. You want to be reconciled, brought together with God, and walk with God. Here's the message to do it." And so he could preach with sincerity. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." When you know the truth and you're convinced this is God's word and God's message, you can be at peace. You can be free. Troubles may come, storms may come, but if you're anchored in the Lord in heaven, then the storms will pass and you will stand. And if that storm means your life is required, you'll still stand. I love a passage in Revelation chapter 7. It goes through and talks here about God marking his people, which is an allusion back to Ezekiel chapter 9, when God is about ready to bring judgment against Judah, against Jerusalem. God says, "Go through and mark my people. I know who my people are." The second half of Revelation chapter 7, you see a bunch of these people have died. They've suffered as witnesses to the truthfulness of the Messiah and his message. And they're in glory and in peace and blessed and comfortable and with God. The first half of the chapter saying, God knows his people. You're marked if you're God's people. Some suffered, some died. The second part says, did the mark work? Amen. It did. All is well. God knows those that are his. This evening, if you want to be at peace with God and you want to really find peace in yourself, you'll only find it in the will of the Father. You'll only find it in Christ Jesus. You'll only find it in the message of the Father given by the Holy Spirit, recorded by the apostles and prophets for all of mankind. God gave this one book for all of men, until this earth is no more. This is the message the world needs. This is the message you've probably had an opportunity to hear. You may know, you may have obeyed it. So I ask two questions tonight. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, are you living and submitting your will in all things to the will of the Father the best that you can? You wrestle with that. I'm wrestling with that. If you've not obeyed the gospel, God has revealed his mind and will. This is salvation in Christ. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." If you were here Tuesday night, we spent time talking about the problem and God's solution. As we look at the difference in the world, you have troubles. And I tell you, the world is a mess. I don't watch the news because it's just a mess. And the truth of the matter is, much of the media that's putting stuff out there, it is just spin. Someone said, "How do you get over depression? Get your remote control off and turn your TV off." That's a good start. There's more to it than that. But the point being, in Christ in life, in suffering, whatever happens, and some of those losses may be beyond my imagination. But there can be peace because I am here and I know who I am. I am in Christ and I know where I'm going. I'm going wherever he goes. And I know when I leave this world, I will go be with him. There is peace. That is priceless. Well, I take that back. It was bought by the blood of Christ. This evening, if your subject is heaven that calls, if you don't understand what it takes to become a Christian and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you just pull aside about anybody in here and be happy. Let's just open up a Bible, put a finger on the passage. You can read with your eyes and your mind what the will of the Father is, what God has said in this book. If you understand what that is, don't delay. If you're living in sin, if you become a Christian, your life's not right, repent of it. Straighten it out. If you need to do that privately, fine. If you need to do that publicly, fine, you do that. If you've not obeyed the gospel, do it, because you cannot afford it. It is something you never, ever want to even entertain, let alone have to go through. Die outside of Christ. God wants all to come to salvation, come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, so that they might be saved. You have free will, even this hour. You choose.